always enjoyed nature. I thought I was, years ago, some of you know my testimony, I thought I was going to be a forest ranger and live out in the wilderness, never get married. I was going to have a German Shepherd dog. I'm not sure why, because I don't do dogs well even. A snowmobile, a Jeep, and be a forest ranger. And now I have 14 kids, and I used to drive a Geo, which maybe was close to a Jeep. I don't know, though. Anyway, I'm fascinated every time I'm out. I don't get to go out of Des Moines a whole lot, but especially when I fly over God's creation. I get a catch in my neck. I always register and get a window seat because I stare out the window for, if the flight is 3 hours long, I'm looking out for 3 hours. It just takes your breath away, and it's hard to imagine that people don't believe that somebody actually made this. So, would you please turn to Colossians? I don't think all of my synapses are firing. I'm struggling a little bit with flu-like symptoms. I don't have anything intestinal, but I'm just not up to par today. But if you'll forgive me for that, I usually stay up quite a bit of Saturday night to prepare for Sunday, just because that's what ultimately it takes to finish the job. I did not do that last night because I ached so poorly. But I think as we look at the Word of God, it's not contingent upon people as far as understanding it and being blessed by it. So I had already studied quite a bit. It's just that it always takes a lot more time to study. In fact, I found the Colossians study to be even in some ways much more challenging as we kind of pace ourselves to take on more verses. You always want to stop and park on a particular topic, and we could have easily done it in any of these verses here. But to keep on, because our goal is to teach through Colossians, not to exhaust every topic that Colossians may happen to bring up. But what a blessing the book of Colossians has been to me so far. I'm going to start in verse 3 and read through verse 18. If you would follow along, please. And I would ask that you would stand as we read the Word of God together. And I'm going to ask Randy, if you don't mind, if you'd come and read this passage for us. I'm fine. I'm not going to pass out on you or anything. It's just... starting with 3 through 18. There, so. Just follow along as Randy reads.
All right, starting in verse 3. We give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of your love for all the saints, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you have heard before in the word of truth of the gospel, which has come to you as it has also in all the world, and is bringing forth fruit, and it is also among you since the day you heard and knew the grace of God in truth. As you also learned from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who was a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, who also declared to us your love in the Spirit. For this reason we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may have a walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power for all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us in the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by Him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and in Him all things consist. And He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He may have the preeminence.
Let's pray. Father, I ask today that you would help us to understand your word and, Lord, be directed and changed by your word. And will you use our teaching time now for your honor and glory? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Everyone getting notes yet? No notes? Sorry about that. We're out of sequence still, I guess. Randy, if no other place, they're in the copy machine, I would guess. Let me review while we get our notes, okay? We've looked at Colossians, we looked at our individual identity, our identity as part of a group. Three realms of a believer's walk: our ongoing belief, our active care of one another, and our forward focus. Three areas of prayer for spiritual growth. Randy just read that. Worthy walking, fruitful working, and empowered doing. God's enablement for everything we need to do. Last week we looked at four reasons to thank God. The Bible says that God qualified us to the point of being, if you will, worthy of the allotment or the inheritance of the saints, which is incredible. It's something He did by His grace, not something that we did or have done. He took us out of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of His Son. He broke the power of sin and the guilt of sin. And then we have redemption, or Matthew, what was the word we used for redemption Wednesday? We were talking about this. We're going over this in Greek on Wednesdays. Setting free, a setting free. So Jesus set us free from our sin debt, if you will, through His death on the cross. Now today, this one was it wasn't hard. It's one of my most favorite topics. So you don't have to try and interest me. So it's not a lack of interest on my part when we talk about creation and the Creator. One of my dreams is I'd love to just present the creation truths just like Ken Ham or something, because there's so much, and especially from the vantage point of right out of the Word of God, just about every book of the Bible refers to creation in some way or another. Much of your understanding of the Scriptures depends upon how you understand Genesis 1 and 2 and 3. So the hard part was trying to turn this into an action as far as the sermon goes. It's going to be informative, but what do you do with that information was a little harder. I came up with the title, Serve the Savior as the Creator. Now what I mean by that is, a lot of us, and I'm saying this from my perspective, not because I have a clue really what you think at all, but a lot of us in the Christian world like Jesus as our Savior. We like that as our little rabbit's foot. We got Jesus as our Savior, and we compartmentalize that and say, you know, as long as Jesus is my Savior, that's the hope, that's the key, and that's all that matters. Now, as far as salvation goes, Jesus is your Savior, and that is the most important thing that you can ever determine and nail down. But folks, that is not all that matters. That is not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that Jesus is not only the person that saved you from your sins, He is also your Creator, and therefore you're the creature that has responsibility to that Creator in every way. And we may not fully understand it now, but as the 24 elders, as the King James, I think, says in the book of Revelation, they fall down before Him, the Lord Jesus Christ, this is a yet future time, and then sing the song that we sung. And I don't think it's something that's like they have to build themselves up to do. They are so overwhelmed with the greatness of God. And interestingly enough, His power, His creative power, that it drives them to their faces to want to worship God. And I believe that we miss something as creatures in this. And the Word of God attempts to reveal some of this. And it isn't the lack of ability on God's part to explain it. It's our failure to focus on it, to contemplate it, and to meditate on, the greatness of God, because I honestly think if we would capture the concept of our Savior not only being our Savior, but He's also our Creator, it would change the way we live in every aspect of our lives. And we'll talk about that a little more as we go. Verse 15 here says, He is the image of the invisible God. Well, who is He? Notice in verse 13 it says, He, God, the Father, has delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. He, and actually it's the word which or whom. So it's picking up the idea of the Son. It's speaking of the Son specifically, not the Father. Verse 15, who is the image of the invisible God? Now, the challenge in this passage, apparently throughout history, I haven't been alive all history, so I can only take other people's word for it, is they like to say Jesus is a created being, and they try to use passages like this, that He's the image, He's not actually God. Okay, and then also the next phrase, which we'll get to in a little bit. All right, name me two religions at least. Well, I can think of one other religion, but also two cults that say that Jesus was a created being. Just go ahead and holler them out. Mormons. Jesus is a created being. He is one of many. The Muslim, that's the religion I was saying. Jesus is a prophet. Like Muhammad is a prophet. So Jesus would have to be just a man, a created being. He's a good man, he's a great man, but he's just a man. He's a created being. Who else? One other one that's very common, knocking on doors. Jehovah's Witnesses. Okay? They say that Jesus is the first creation of God, and then Jesus created the rest, still making Jesus a creation. Okay? So those will... be thinking about that as we go into this. Let's look at number one is Jesus' identity. Jesus' identity is the word there. The passage again, He is the image of the invisible God. Now think about this. Man was created, letter A, in the image of God. Yes? Genesis 1:26, I believe, somewhere around there. He's made in the image of God. James refers to that. He talks about men are created in the similitude of God, and therefore we should not talk bad about them. I mean, that's an application of mankind being in the image of God, that you don't talk about God's creation that way, especially the one that was created in the image of God. Okay? So man is created in the image of God. Well, what's the big deal about Jesus being the image of God? Well, notice here, Jesus, it's not... Letter B is Jesus is the image of God. It doesn't say He was created in the image of God. It doesn't say, you know, in would be reflective of the image of God. Mankind is not a god, unlike what, say, the Mormons would say. You become a god eventually. The males, sorry, females are left out of that one. Jesus is the image of God. It doesn't say Jesus was created in the image of God. It says that He is the image of God. So it's saying something different. And by the way, the word image is a word we use probably regularly, maybe even more so if you're into computers. It's the word icon. It can be representative. An icon, we use probably more a logo or something for a business, but it represents that business. Or... An icon on your desktop on a computer, it's a shortcut, really, that directs you to run that application when you probably double-click on it. It represents it in some form or another. It can also mean the same character as. And that's what it seems to indicate here by what it says that Jesus is the image of God. He's not reflective of that. He is the actual image. You're looking at God when you're looking at Him. Okay? So Jesus is God. And I put down in your notes right next to number one there, he's the word image, God of all. He's God of all. Notice 2 Corinthians 4:4, it's in your notes. Whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. Notice Christ has glory and all of that. He is the image of God. He's not created in the image of God. Christ is God. A couple of things I thought about. Letter C is there's no carved image. Exodus 20, you know, the Ten Commandments, and also Deuteronomy 5, or I think it's Deuteronomy 5. It's restated the second law again. You shall not have any carved images. Why? Because God is not physical. He's spiritual, and anything that you might represent Him with is inferior and untrue. Because God isn't an idol of any kind. He's not just an image, and no image does Him justice. It's not true. Notice letter D, believers are predestined to be conformed to Christ's image. Christ is the image of God. The believers have been predestined to be conformed to Christ's image. That's Romans 8:29. Most of you are familiar with that. Through the Word. Turn, if you would, to 2 Corinthians 3:18. We are conformed to the image of Christ, the icon of Christ. We become more like Christ. We look more like Christ. And we're not talking physically, are we? We're talking characteristically, by the way we respond, by the way we act, by the way we talk and live. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, "But we all, with unveiled face," and it just talked about Moses going before God with a veiled face, an unveiling to go back to where the glory of the God was, and he'd cover his face. Why? Because the glory was fading. Okay, and then it brings up here, "But we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord." Kind of like just what Moses did, only we have the Word of God. And it's like looking at God in a mirror. "We are being transformed in the same icon, the same image, from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord." So we have the Word of God and the Spirit of God involved in changing us into the image of Christ. So Jesus is the image of God. We are being transformed into the image of Jesus. Now let's tackle the word invisible. And I just listed some things here that the Word of God mentions. It talks about here, it says, "He is the image of the invisible God." Well, doesn't that sound like an oxymoron? It's like taking a picture of the invisible person. You know, it's or the white piece of paper, it's a white cow in a snowstorm or something like, you know, there's nothing there. Well, that even indicates more that the word image is not something physical, it's something characteristic. Okay, it's not something physical, it's more essence than Jesus is God. Let's look at invisible. The Bible talks about in Romans chapter 1 that we can be everyone is aware or has ample evidence of God through His invisible attributes. And it uses that same word. Invisible is simply see with the word, the letter A in front of it. It's unseeable, okay? And we'll see that a little later in our text even, the same word. Invisible attributes. The Bible says, "For since the creation of the world, His, God's, invisible attributes are clearly seen." Invisible attributes clearly seen. In other words, it's something about God that you can see about something about God that you can't see. His invisible attributes are clearly seen. How are they seen? They're being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. And no one can say, "No one told me there was a God," because it is blatantly obvious through the things that are made, the Bible says, an indication of creation as well. So His invisible attributes are His eternal power and His transcendency, His Godhead. His godness, if you will. There's somebody above us. It isn't just another one of us. Notice here too, creation of and control over all things. We'll get into Colossians 1:16 in a minute, but it says, "For by him all things were created that are in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible." That's the same word. One has an A in front of it. Seeable and unseeable, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities, powers, all things were created through him and for him. We'll come back to that verse. Hebrews 11:27 talks about Moses, who saw him who is invisible. Again, it sounds like an oxymoron, but he understood the characteristics of God, that even though he couldn't see him, he understood what God was like. You can't see God, but you can see evidence of God. You can understand God through the revelation of God. And Moses received direct revelation of God. So Moses, by faith, he forsook Egypt, the Bible says, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. It uses that contrast of seeing an invisible again. He saw him by faith, understanding, not seeing a picture, but he understood God by faith. He accepted God by faith and then acted on that faith. He chose to suffer the affliction, the Bible says, of the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Moses. John 4:24. Jesus told a particular woman at the well, it said, "They that worship God." No, it starts out this way. It said, "God is a what?" Spirit. God is a spirit. What does it mean to be spirit? Well, spirit is the opposite of physical. Okay, it's not, you can't see it, touch it, taste it, handle it. So you can't, that's empiricism when you require the senses to be able to validate something. God cannot be validated in the sense of physically going up and touching him. Okay, you can see evidence of God and validate that way, but you can't, God is a spirit. And Jesus goes on to say, they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Okay, it's something spiritual, not something physical. That's why we don't build pictures of idols and fall down and worship them, because God is not that. Okay, God is not even the creation that he created. He's above that. We are not pantheistic. We don't worship creation. So invisible, as I understand it, is that. It's because he's a spirit. But God is evident. He's obvious. He's blatantly obvious to things that are there. But invisible God, he's the spiritual God, if you will. So number one, the identity of Jesus, he's the God of all. He's the image of the invisible God. Number two, the priority of Jesus. The priority of Jesus, he's the firstborn of all. Now this one, again, confuses the Mormons. It confuses the Jehovah's Witnesses. I don't think the Muslims take much beyond the Gospels, so they wouldn't have to worry about Colossians, I guess. But the word firstborn, it sounds like he was born first, doesn't it? Guys? Doesn't it sound like God was born first? Jesus was born first. Doesn't that sound funny? He's the firstborn of all creation. You can understand why people would maybe come to that conclusion. You have to ignore other parts of Scripture. Notice here, I quoted a couple passages out of the New International Greek commentary here. Firstborn can mean first created being, and or that which has precedence over creation. So there's two possible meanings, and it can mean both. One is that you're the first creation, just like what the Jehovah's Witnesses say. The other is your overall creation. You're more important, if you will, than all creation. Your overall creation. Or it can mean both. Okay? So that's being honest. Now the next paragraph here. That firstborn must denote primacy over creation. In other words, the second reason that they give in that previous sentence there. and not just within creation. In other words, he's over creation, not just of creation. He's not one of the creation. Is indicated by the conjunction linking the two verses. He is firstborn of all creation, and the word in verse 16 is because, or for. Because in him were created all things. Okay, so he's the one that created all things, so therefore he's not among those things. He's not of creation if he created everything. And the Bible substantiates that elsewhere as well. Okay? Let's look at Jesus the firstborn. We're jumping. Well, Revelation 3:14, let me read that. It's in your notes here. And to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans, right? These things say to the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. Now, that's in Revelation chapter 3, chapter 1 talks about Jesus being the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. Understand that the word beginning doesn't always mean the first letter in the alphabet. The word beginning is sometimes used as the word authority or in the sense before it. It's foundational. We actually used that term back in January, explained it more. But you see the term again in Colossians verse 17. Verse 16, rather, it says, thrones, dominions, principalities, or powers. The word principalities you could translate it beginnings. Okay, it's the idea of an authoritative position, and that's what it's taken as here. You'll see the firstborn in several different places. Pastor Sean will be speaking on the firstborn of the dead, as well as the verse 18 altogether, next week. You'll see that, but let me refer to those quickly. Jesus the firstborn. We talked about him being the firstborn of creation. He's also referred to as firstborn from the dead. I'll read Revelation 1:5. Again, Pastor Sean will be teaching on verse 18 of Colossians 1 next week. It says this, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who has loved and washed us from our sins in his own blood. And I'll stop there. But he's the firstborn from the dead. And it gives the idea he's first as far as resurrection, but he's also the important one, if you will, and you think of firstborn. Romans 8:29 gives a better indication of this idea of firstborn being, if you will, the preeminent, the most important. Among the brethren, Romans 8:29, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. And again, the idea is that Jesus would, if you will, would be the center of attention for all of these brethren. Turn your page over. The firstborn, in Hebrews 1:6, is commanded to be worshipped as God. So it ties in the concept here of firstborn with his divinity. But when he again brings the firstborn into the world, he says, let all the angels of God worship him. Throughout Scripture, you find that God alone receives worship. And here's God saying, worship the firstborn. Here's God the Father saying, worship the Son, if you will. The last reference here to the firstborn, Hebrews 12:23 says, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn. It's the idea of his, it's kind of a title here. It's the general assembly, which probably saved people that are not part of the church, Old Testament saints. And then the church of the firstborn, who are registered in heaven to the God and judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect. So it's the general assembly and the church belong to the firstborn. And Pastor Sean will probably hit on that next week. So firstborn brings the idea of your important. The Old Testament highlights firstborn a little bit. What was the big deal with Jacob and Esau anyway? It's the birthright. If you were born first, what did you get? What did you receive from your father? Okay, receive blessing. Did not every child receive blessings? You're right. I'm just going to modify it a little bit, Annie. So thanks. Whatever the father's property was, he got the majority of it. They got it usually a double blessing as the firstborn. They also took over the father's household and all that. They were in charge of the household once the father died. Okay? They received the majority of the blessing and all that. So being the firstborn, you were in charge of the house. So it's that idea as well. You were a son, a born son, which is different than Jesus Christ, but you were in charge of the house and received you were the center of attention, if you will. You guided the house. So the idea of Jesus' priority is reflected in the firstborn idea. Now let's look at number three. Activity. The activity of Jesus. He's the creator of all. If you would, I'm going to have you turn your sheet back over to the first page. And up at the top, I have the three verses that we're going over. If you have a pencil or a pen, I would like you to circle the occurrences of the word all. Okay? And I'll just help you out here. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all, you can circle, all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. Here's another one. All things were created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things consist. Do you see the repetitive idea here? All is in every way part of this passage as far as Jesus being over all creation. He created all things. He's over all creation. There's no way to consider that Jesus is the creation if he's over all the creation and he created all the creation. So we have five occurrences, I believe, of the word all. Is that correct? Okay. And the way it's even stated in most instances, it's plural, the all things, the everything. It's kind of an inclusive way to state it here. For by him all things were created, and all through here. Now letter A here, the extent of creation. What did Jesus create? What are we talking about here? Here's the passage, all the things that are in heaven, that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. Okay? So we have here where? Any place. And that's the first part here. In the heavens, and that's plural, and the heavens are on earth. So that pretty much encompasses where, isn't it? He created everything in any place. Because you can basically, from our vantage point, say there's two places, here and everywhere else. Isn't it interesting? Even in Matthew 28, Jesus said, all authority is given unto me in what? Heaven and on earth. Same phraseology. The idea that he's authority over everything. And here he's created everything. Everything on earth. And everything not on the earth, in the heavens, which would be any other planet or place beyond the earth. So Jesus is the creator of all things everywhere. All right? How about what? He's created anything. It says here, visible or invisible. What you can see and what you can't see. Now, what you can see, that's probably understandable to us, right? Even if you don't fully understand it, I always just get awestruck when I'm looking at stars and thinking that the light that I'm seeing now, you know, it took forever to travel. And God actually, if we believe in a young earth, which I do, actually some of those starlight things, he had to start the starlight. He basically drew the line of light at the time of creation, so it had already caught up to us, if you will. But you're sitting there just awestruck by all the stars. And I began to mention this morning, I take pictures some. I don't do it a lot. I don't have a lot of time. And I load them up to the internet for anyone who wants to see them kind of thing. On Flickr. You ever heard of Flickr? It's just a repository for pictures. But one of the things, I'm sure if people were to look at my pictures, you go to my picture site, and yeah, there's my family, and there's events, and my new grandson, and all that. But then I have leaves and trees and things as a category. And I'll just go out back, and I'll be sitting out back on my deck watching my little kids play or something, and I'll tell one of my, go get my camera. Go get my camera, and come up. And I'll be taking pictures of leaves. Because it's just the sun, it's usually in the evening, and the sun is shining through the leaves, and you're just like, that is just so awesome just to look at a leaf. I'm not being doofy. I mean, you look at it, and there's just so much detail. And it's the design is there, and the way it just, every leaf is a miracle. By looking at it and the way it sticks out and the way the sun shines through, and then you can see the, what do they call it, the chambers of the leaf and all of that. And I'm just like, wow, that is so cool. And so I take pictures and more leaves or whatever. You know, it's just, it's amazing. Those are things that we can see and say, you know what? Somebody had to create that leaf and the tree, the way they make the leaves, and there's just a whole bunch of leaves. So we can understand things that we see. We can see planets off in the distance. And we can understand, oh, God, put those there. Okay? And the stars and all the things we see, the water and the mountains and the hills. We can understand that. But what about the invisible? What would that mean? That's the same word used of the invisible God. So, at least one commentator mentioned that it refers to spirits. The spiritual realm. The physical realm is the seeable, and the physical realm is the invisible realm is the spiritual realm. Well, that's probably part of it. Anyone here see a spirit lately? Okay, so that would be invisible, right? Things you can't see. So I would say yes, that's involved. In fact, I think some of what he lists next is in that realm. But what about things you don't see? Anyone here ever shake hands with an atom? How about even just a molecule? How about electrons, protons, and neutrons? Do you know that no one's ever seen those before? They can see evidence of them. What does the word atom mean? Let's go back to some Greek here. Atom. Not Adam as in Adam and Eve, but atom as in molecules are made up of. Tamao is the word cut. Got that? Put an A in front of it. It's not a tomato then. Atom is something you cannot cut. When we first discovered atoms, we said, oh, this must be the smallest part. Even though we can't see them, we know they're there. And then they say, an atom, everything's made up of atoms. Wait a second, no. We can split the atom. Because now atoms have, I was told that there was three parts. Help me out with those again. I mentioned them a little bit earlier. Electrons, which have a negative charge. Protons, positive charge. And neutrons, which have no charge or they're neutral. And then we find out what? How many other particles have they found so far? Anyone, any idea? How many more parts have they found that we cannot see of the atom which cannot be cut but can? Over 140 other particles. Now, I can't name them all. There's one called a quark. I remember that because it sounds quirky. But there's all kinds of different ones. And who's to say those can't be cut? Notice they're not calling them atoms again. Because infinite is out, but also in. Our God is the God of the things that you cannot see. And He's in charge of all of the things physically that you cannot see as well as spiritually. And I believe both are involved in the word invisible. No one's ever seen things, but we know they're there, and that's God made all of that. He created everything you see and everything you can't see. We have where, any place, in the heavens, on the earth. He created everything that you can see and everything you can't see. Pretty much summarizes it again. And he approaches it again from a different angle. Who? He created thrones, dominions. Thrones is the Greek word thronoi. So that must be where we got that word, huh? Dominions is lordships. Matthew, that's the kurios again. It's a form of that. It's a lordship. Principalities, we mentioned RK. Jesus is the beginning of all creation. RK is principalities. Okay, they're the beginnings. They're the first leaders, if you will. And then exousia is the powers or the authorities, is how I would translate it. They translate it a little different, but powers or the authorities. And understand this, when God says He's created all of these things, He's created everything, whether it's a throne, whether it's a dominion, whether it's a principality, whether it's a power, He created all of these things. And notice, all of those things are over the other things. So it includes everything underneath them. So God created everybody. He created everything in any place, anything and anybody. God created all things. Jesus is the creator of every person, place, or thing, whether you see it or not. Whether it's on this earth or any other place. He is that creator. He's not just your Savior, people. He is that big and that powerful, and He deserves that credit for who He is. Maybe the title should have been giving Jesus credit as the creator, responding Him that way. Let's look at just a little bit that comes from this. There's some related verses here. What does creation mean? If there's a creator, what does it mean then to us? It means that we are accountable to that creature. The creature is accountable to the creator. Notice here in Hebrews 4:13, and there is no creature hidden from His sight. The result of Jesus being the creator is He knows all about His creation. He's in charge of, He's over all of it. There's no creature hidden from His sight. Listen to this. Whether you're in church under all these lights, or whether you're in an alley, or in your room with the door closed, God sees you and knows what's going on. He's in charge of His creation. He's aware of His creation. And that's what it says here. He knows what you're doing. Behind closed doors, with your friends, with your family, whatever, He's in charge. There's no creature hidden from His sight, but all things are naked and open to His eyes of Him, to whom we must give an account. Now listen, everybody, look up here now, okay? Because if you're looking at other people, I'm kind of wondering if you're listening, and Kevin isn't worth 1 cent, but this is worth everything. You hear that? Kevin will someday die and be forgotten, but God, the Creator, will never be forgotten. And listen to me, I'm here to tell you, as God's representative, that each of you will give an account before God, because you're His creature, even if you're not paying attention today. Not because Kevin is speaking, but because Kevin is speaking about what God wants spoken. You will give an account before God of what you do today. And it's my job to tell you that. Or I'm not doing my job. Notice here, once again, look at your notes. There is no creature hidden from His sight. No matter where you go, whether Kevin is here or not, to say, look up. It says here that everything you do, God is aware of. And by the way, He's aware of what you think. He's aware of what you say. He's aware of what you do behind closed doors. He is aware. He knows. He's there. He's omnipresent. It's open to His eyes. And notice this, to whom we must give an account. And I hope by God's grace that in some means or some way that'll capture your heart today, so that things that you may end up doing, you desire to do, you will not do, because God has warned you today. You will give an account. If Jesus is your Creator, and He is, listen, you will answer to your Creator. And that's a big deal. You will give an account to the Creator for, the Bible says, even every idle word, every whispered thought in a sermon. How's that? That doesn't belong there. You will give an account before God. And those dirty thoughts, those pornographic magazines, whatever the case might be, God is not someone that you can hide from because He is your Creator, and therefore He is overall creation, and He is there present with His creation, and everything is open and naked to His sight. That should be a big deal to you. That is how grasping and gripping the idea of Jesus as the Creator is. Notice too, and this is, maybe that one's a warning. We don't like to hear that, but we need to, don't we? The next one is a promise. I like this one. It yields more of a promise. It results in the limitation of creation. For those of you that are, you know, the last thing you need is Kevin to just bury you a little more. Well, let me give you a little hope here. Because this gave me hope, and I read this verse. The previous one didn't. Okay. Romans 8:39. The Bible says that neither height nor depth nor any created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Jesus Christ our Lord. Understand that if Jesus is over all things, then nothing can get in His way. Paul goes on to say that it's neither, you know, whether we're punished or hurt, nothing above or nothing below. If Jesus is the Creator of all, then nothing can separate us from the love of God. Because there's only God and then the creation. And God's not separating. Okay? So that's the promise there, the encouragement, the hope, that no created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God. Isn't that great? Because people are created things. And some people try real hard to separate us from the love of God. Other things try, whether it's the, you know, the different nations or whatever, no one's going to be able to separate you from the love of God. Why? Because God is over that creation. So the extent of creation, letter A. Letter B, the means of creation. The means of creation says this. All things were created through Him. There's that all things again. They were created through Him. Now, there's a couple of verses that directly relate to this. Ephesians 2:10. I think it refers to both spiritual and physical things. But it says, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." And the word "in Christ Jesus" can be translated "by Christ Jesus." That's what it's talking about. We're created by means of Christ Jesus. Look at Ephesians 3:9. It says, "And to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ." So there you have that there. He created all things through Jesus Christ. And then Revelation 4:11. Well, this is part of what we sang today, right? "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power." And it's talking to Jesus the Son, this group is. "For You created all things, and by Your will they exist and were created." So that's the means of creation. Jesus is the one who made it by His power. As we understand from all of Scripture, the entire Trinity was involved. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. I still land on the whole idea of Elohim, meaning that. The idea of the concept of a pluralism of number, not just of majesty, but Elohim. There's God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. But it talks about the Spirit of God hovered over the face of the deep, if you recall in Genesis chapter 1-3. The Spirit was involved. So all three were involved in creation. But Jesus was the Creator as far as the one that actually did the creating. What about the purpose of creating? Purpose of creation, rather. Let us see here. Just about finished. The purpose of creation. It tells us why He created it. And this is the one more thing that I would tie into the whole creation thing here. Okay? If you will, these three Greek words here, and the English words, I guess, emphasize all that what we're trying to say today. That He created you for Him, not for you. You got that? He created the entire creation, even the stuff you own. He created it for Him. Get that? Let's look here. Romans 1:25. What it says, the verse in 1:16 says, all things were created through Him and for Him. Romans 1:25. What has been the problem throughout history? Romans 1:25. People who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshipped and served what? This is tragic. They worshipped and served the creature, listen here, rather than the what? The Creator. Does that sound like planet Earth to you? I mean, where are people not worshiping the creature rather than the Creator in our day? Let me tell you, there's a lot more people at car races today than churches. A car race, and I'm not knocking car races, but a car race is made up of creatures driving creations. So they are subservient to God and therefore are made to honor God. Honoring God is not dissing God by not honoring Him in worship. They are worshiping the creature rather than the Creator. There's people that will be at concerts today or slept in today and worship their pillow, which I must say I've been tempted many times to worship my pillow, which is a creation rather than the Creator, right? Rather than God Himself. Check this. If any other question comes to mind today, am I worshiping the Creator or am I worshiping His creation? Because if you worship the Creator, that's what you're supposed to do. Everything you do is focused on Him to please Him and for Him. If you worship the creation, that is nothing more than idolatry, is it not? You've replaced God with something God had made rather than God Himself, and that is idolatry. It could be a person that you worship. Some people here maybe worship celebrities of some kind, whether they're sports celebrities, music celebrities. I don't know. I suppose you can have an IT celebrity. Those don't usually go together. They don't ever look like celebrities anyway. But all of those things, you can go down the list. They could be political celebrities, all of that. Those are creatures. They do not deserve your worship. The Creator Himself does. And anything less than that, ultimately God turns people over to the creature. And it's a curse on them. And He allows them to worship the creature rather than the Creator, and it ends up in their demise. It's a big deal. Have you exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator? That's my challenge for you today, because Jesus is your Creator and He deserves your 100% worship in everything you do and everything you say. Are you using your iPod for Jesus Christ? Are you using your computer for Jesus Christ? That's what He said these things are created for. Are you using your car for Jesus Christ? Are you using your fingers and your hands and your eyes and your ears for Jesus Christ? That's what He said He created them for. Is what you're doing honoring God or not? If not, you're serving the creature rather than the Creator. And you will give an account to God for that, and ultimately He will turn you over, it looks like. Not loss of salvation, but I'm saying, have you ever seen Christians go down the miserable path of self-serving, creature-worshipping lifestyle? Oh, yeah! I love this poll, because then I'm not responsible for what time it is. Can't see the clock unless I'm moving around. I've listed several things here. I won't even read them because it's kind of like a not a rabbit trail, but it doesn't really support there. But without accepting God as the creator, you can't know or understand. And there's a list of maybe 10 or 12 things there. And it's many, many more. These are just ones that specifically mention the concept of creation. Let's look at verse 17 now. It says this, "And he is before all things, and in him all things consist." Number four, I couldn't think of another word. Randy, you weren't that helpful. Thank you. Summary. It was hard. Maybe you caught my exasperation on this, but the word summary, it ends with a Y. Okay, it's summary. And then letter A is, he's the commander of creation. And notice what it says here, and he is before all things. And I think this ties into the idea of firstborn again, and the beginning of creation and all of that. He is, now it uses a different concept. It uses the Greek word pro. Okay? So pro is before. And the only thing I could state this way is he is before all things. In the military, the person in charge was before them. Okay, so, and it actually was layers of things. So you had, okay, here's a row of guys in a squad, and the squad leader was on the end, and the assistant squad leader. And the squad was made up of a platoon. And before them was the platoon sergeant or the platoon leader, depending on who was doing it. And before that platoon, there was multiple platoons, and there was a company commander in front of them. Okay? And then it kept going, so it depends on how far up and how big of a parade or whatever you were in. Then it was the battalion commander, and then the brigade commander, and then ultimately the division commander. And I suppose if you had enough space and time, and you really wanted to do a dog and pony show, you could have the entire army and the commander-in-chief in front. That's Jesus. He's before all things. He's the commander. And he expects and deserves and will ultimately hold you accountable for how you respond to him as the commander, the creator, if you will, of all things. He's in charge. He's the commander. The next one here is the sustainer of creation. The sustainer of creation. In him all things consist. And the idea here, it's held together. So Jesus, listen, Jesus didn't only make you. He's keeping you alive. And he's not even just keeping you alive. No, there's more to it. He's holding you together. Now tell me again, we talked about the elements of an atom. Let's see. Electrons are charged how? Negative charge, right? What happens when you get two negative charges together? They repel each other, right? I mean, that's what I learned in fifth grade science and beyond. They repel each other. Well, okay, and those are going around and around. They shouldn't go around and around. They should go out and out. Every atom should fall apart that way. What about the neutron? The nucleus. The nucleus is made up of neutrons and protons. The protons are all charged. How? Positively. What should happen to those? You know, you've had the positive magnet ends, you know, the same charge. They should repel. Everything of science says that we should not exist. We should blow apart. By the way, 1 Peter says that there'll come a time and everything, the Bible says, will melt with fervent heat. It's very possible that Jesus will say, okay, let go. And everything will go. I don't think it's going to be it doesn't give any indication that it's thousands of years of burning. It's just kind of, you know, he spoke it into existence. He can let it go anytime he wants. He holds it all together. Aren't you glad? So when you think you're really falling apart, you're really not. Parts might be falling, but you're not falling apart. God holds all things together. His power, even in his grace, why doesn't he just grab mean people and let them go? You know why? Because of his grace, he didn't let you or I either. He holds all things together. He's that powerful. He holds the elements that hold your house together. and your car and everything you own and all. Aren't you glad? Now, all of that is infected by sin. I had another section that I left off of your notes as far as the future of creation. It groans under the curse. It's cursed, so it's not all the way it was when He made it. But under